the resurrection of our Lord.
What angels could have raised Jesus from the dead? Jesus is God's monogeneo, his only begotten Son. He's the only one that was touched directly by the Father in all creation. He was created first by God. It was God that transferred the Logos then to become the child Jesus. No angel did this. It says the power of the Most High would overshadow Mary. God himself did that. He transferred the Logos to become the babe in Mary's womb. And then in the resurrection, God raised him from the dead. And it wrought, the King James says, his mighty power when he raised him from the dead. In other words, it took all the resources that God had to raise him, because he was creating not another spirit being. He was creating a divine being, one who had life within himself, something that Jesus didn't have before. He was now given immortality, life within itself. He was a being now equal in nature to God, or having a nature like God. And of course, that is the highest nature. And so we see that it took all of God's power to do this. Now, so we want to, in the resurrection, not think in terms of his human body any longer. He said, "My flesh I give for the life of the world." And we do not believe that his flesh was raised that morning. But rather, Jesus, the person of Jesus, the mind of Jesus, all that was his identity, was raised in a divine body, and the flesh was dealt with by God. Now, what we want to do is go back and maybe walk along with Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, some of the sisters, and that is one of the first things we notice in the resurrection. While Jesus used 12 apostles in the ministry, in the resurrection we have a marked change. Jesus does not appear to the apostles first. He appears to Mary, the two Marys, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, and Joanna. Those are some of the four sisters that we know of. They were the ones to whom the first wonderful news of the resurrection was given. And that's not an accident. While the Lord honored the 12 in the ministry, but when it came to the personal information, we find that those who showed the greatest love and the warmth for him were the first to be honored with the knowledge of his resurrection. As Scripture says, "Them that honor me, I will honor." And so these sisters, these dear women who love the Lord, they came to honor Jesus. And so we'll start our story in Matthew 27, verse 59 to 61. And we have to appreciate what's happening here. The whole community that was following Jesus had been had gone through a very traumatic experience. They were brokenhearted. They had seen such terrible events. I think what we fail to realize, that if any of us had seen the crucifixion that day, for days afterward, we would not have been what we would call normal. We would have had knots in our stomachs. We would have had rubbery legs. We would have been emotionally upset. We wouldn't probably be able to eat. We wouldn't be able to sleep without waking up perhaps in cold sweats. And so we must understand the physical trauma that they had been through. None of us have seen, literally, a crucifixion. It's terrible. It's awful. And for them to have seen our Lord, this holy, harmless one, it would have had a devastating effect upon anyone who had been there at the cross. And so now, at the close of the crucifixion, here is Mary watching what's happening to the body of our Lord. 27:59. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his new tomb, his own new tomb, and went, which he had hewn in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb and departed. And here's where Mary is introduced. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, that is, Mary the mother of James, sitting opposite the sepulcher. They were witnesses then of the place where Jesus had been entombed. Now, they apparently had brought a small supply of spices at this occasion, all they could have mustered, and they had succeeded in wrapping Jesus' body in a garment. It was a hurried burial because it had to be done before the Sabbath, and they just barely had time to get Jesus into the tomb, to put a cloth around him and to throw a few spices on him, as was the custom, because they didn't bury him underground. They buried him in cave vaults, and they weren't airtight, and so they would put enormous spices over the body, usually up to 100, 150 pounds of spices, so that it would be pleasant near these places. There wouldn't be any odors in these sepulchres. And so apparently Mary had and the other Mary had done what they could under the circumstances, but they knew the job was not properly done. And as upset as they were over the weekend, that weekend, over the Saturday, they apparently got together such spices as they could, and they were determined to go back and finish the job that they had, had left incomplete. It was not an adequate job at all for what they wanted to do for our Lord. But what they were overlooking is, and we don't blame them for it, their hearts were right, but this was God's monogeneal. This was God's only begotten Son. And the thing unique about God's only begotten Son is that he never left it to anyone else to deal with his only begotten Son. He himself always deals with his only begotten Son. And that was true of not only of Jesus in his life, but also in the resurrection. In Acts we read that he would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. Let's see if we can find that verse here. I had it down somewhere. this is Acts 2:31. Now he foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. In other words, the good intentions of these women, their thoughtfulness in preparing spices to anoint his body, was uncalled for, because there was not going to be a corrupting body that the spices could be used for. Jesus' body was not to see corruption. Now, however that was done, we don't know whether it was turned into a gas or whether it was preserved some way, but however it was done, we believe it was not done by any other than bought by the Father. This was his monogeneal. This is his only Son, his only begotten Son. And the Heavenly Father directly dealt with him. There were no intervening agencies. There were no angels or whatnot to do this. God took care of that, we believe, himself. All right, now, there are four accounts that deal with this, and they're all a little bit different. And I'm just going to give you a quick run-through of the four accounts, and then we'll take it from there. Matthew 28, 1 to 10, the first thing it says is that there were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, bringing spices. It mentions the two women. It mentions an earthquake. It mentions an angel, one angel, who sat on the stone rolled away, that is, on the entrance. It was a round stone, and the angel was sitting there. That's what the account says. The announcement is made, he is not here, he has risen, come and see. Go quickly, tell his disciples he has risen, go to Galilee. They run to tell the disciples, Jesus meets them on the way, and repeats what the angel commands, that they were to tell Jesus' brethren to go to Galilee, where Jesus would meet them. All right, here we find that the Lord and the angel was speaking to the women, conveying messages to the apostles and to the disciples. This is the reverse. Always before, Jesus spoke to the apostles, and the apostles related the information to the others. But in the resurrection, it's changed. And that's an interesting notation here. It's a personal thing now, and those who showed such a personal love for the Lord, we see, were honored with being the first ones to be told the resurrection. And this was no oversight as we get into this matter. All right, Mark's account is a little different. It said the sun had risen, and they were worried, who will roll away the stone? Mary, Magdalene is there, Mary the mother of James, and Salome is mentioned by name. They found the stone rolled away. No account is mentioned of the angel sitting on it. But they find a young man inside, sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. The same message is given. He is risen. He is not here. See where they laid him. There's no body here now. Go tell his disciples. And then Mark says, also tell Peter. Peter is singled out that he is going before you into Galilee. Nothing about seeing the risen Lord except verse 9. By the way, from verse 9 to the end of the chapter in Mark 16 is alleged to be spurious. That is, it's not in the ancient accounts. Luke's account, there are unnamed women in the opening, but named later in the account, Mary Magdalene is named. Then the mother of James and Joanna and other women are mentioned, not by name. Two, they found the stone rolled away. No angel is mentioned. They went in to the tomb and found no body. While perplexed, two men in dazzling apparel confront them. The women bow to the ground, frightened, and they are asked, why seek ye the living among the dead? They are reminded of Jesus' words. While in Galilee, Jesus would be delivered to sinful men, crucified, and raised the third day. They are reminded by the angel of the resurrection. And these women were told to return to the disciples. No mention is made of seeing Jesus on the way. No mention is made in Luke's account that they saw the resurrected Jesus. John 20, verse 1 to 18, mentions only Mary Magdalene. Simply says that Mary saw the empty tomb and runs to Simon Peter and John, telling them that they had taken the Lord and we do not know where they have laid him. He doesn't say anything about the angel's message. Then Peter, John, and Mary Magdalene return to the tomb. Peter and John confirm that he is missing and leave. Mary Magdalene stays, and she is honored to see Jesus there at the tomb. She returns saying, I have seen the Lord. What a happy message that was. All right, now, from all of this, we've got to reconstruct it because there are different pieces that are given us. But let's go back and let's go along with Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James. At least these two we know, Joanna and Salome were there too. So these four women we know by name, and we're going to share this experience with them. At about 4 a.m., we believe there was an earthquake. And this earthquake represented the time in which Jesus was raised from the dead. Notice the contrast. Jesus had died in intense agony, forsaken of his God, with a broken heart. His suffering was, well, what do we say? For lack of a better word, we'll say it was unbearable. It was bearable, but barely so. Now, after a few hours in the grave, the contrast. What a contrast. Now he is raised, invested with a glorious divine body, invested with all power in heaven and in earth, next to the Father himself in glory and honor. The sensations of having, you know, it's a wonderful thing to be in a vibrant, healthy human body. What must it have been like from that terrible agony that he was enduring, the pain, the pulsing, throbbing heart, and all the agony, the sweats of blood, and all the burden on his heart and mind. And then suddenly, he finds himself in the Father's presence because the Father himself raised him. There was no angel here to do this. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we believe logically that God was present to do this, that he was here, that he was at the tomb, that he raised Jesus from the dead. And the two, as it were face to face. What a dramatic moment for them to be together, and for the pain, for the sorrow, the suffering to be past, and nothing now but glory, honor, and blessing was theirs to enjoy together. Here we notice that while God and Jesus probably were elated with each other's company, it does not stop them from getting on with the work at hand. They were concerned with the disciples, and so their meeting was in a sense interrupted by the work at hand. They had to deal with with the disciples of Jesus. This was a difficult moment, and now the Lord's followers had to realize what has happened, that Jesus had died and he was risen, and it had to be forcibly impressed upon their minds, because everything depended on in the development of the new creation that was to follow for them to fully understand what had transpired, the resurrection process. That becomes the basis of Christianity. You know, what separates the Christian religion from all other religions? One thing: the resurrection of the dead. Christian religion is the only religion in the world that speaks of the resurrection. And so, Jesus was the first to be raised. And it was imperative that all the other disciples be imbued with this knowledge of his resurrection. All right, there is the earthquake. An angel descends from heaven and rolls back the stone and sits upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, we are told in Matthew 28:2-4. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead. Now, there were guards there at the outset. Apparently, at the time of the earthquake, there were guards there guarding the tomb, but they were immobilized. They become paralyzed by the power of the angels. And when they do become mobile again, they don't hang around there. They leave the scene and they run to tell the Pharisees what has happened. They tell the truth. They tell the truth of the power of the resurrection, of what has happened. But we'll get to that later. Now, we believe that it's at this time, after the resurrection, after the stone is rolled away, that when they get on the scene, they see the angel sitting on the stone. They were worried, you know, they thought about everything. They thought about the spices, and they thought about everything, but they had one big oversight. Who's going to roll away the stone? They didn't think about that. And so they were on their way, but they were worried now that they were not going to be able to fulfill their mission because they wouldn't be able to open the tomb. All right, but they find that their worries are needless, that the angel has rolled away the stone, and he's sitting upon it. All right, and then we read, now after the Sabbath, this is Matthew 28:1, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary and the other Mary went to see the sepulcher. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary and Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus, this is Mark's account, 16:1-2, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb when the sun had risen. Now, of course, all their concerns were unnecessary. They carried, some allege, about 150 pounds of spices, so they were really carrying a heavy load. They had probably big bags of spices because they're dry, and they weren't walking lightly. Probably they were carrying a sizable load between them. Because they used to just, as it were, cover the body with spices to take away any unpleasantness. So they arrive, and apparently they see the angel. They hear the angel's message that he is risen. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Now, the best that we are able to reconstruct, apparently the angel tells them to go back and tell the disciples that he is risen, and that we see Jesus is also caring for his disciples. What does he tell them? He tells them that he will go before them into Galilee. In other words, don't stay around Jerusalem. It's too dangerous here. Go to Galilee. You know, I think we read in our study a few weeks ago, has there any prophet come out of Galilee? That's the least likely place that they would go searching. So Jesus said, let's go. You go back to Galilee and I'll meet you there. So the disciples were not to see Jesus as early as were the women. The women were the first to see the Lord, and for some reason or other, the Lord was delaying his appearance to the 12. All right? And so we believe, as the events broke down, that it developed something like this, that the four or five or six women, we don't know, there are other women that may have been there, nameless to us, we only know four. We believe that when they received the message that he was risen, and that they should go and tell the disciples, that they probably all were going to go to the disciples, but they sent Mary Magdalene to run ahead. She apparently was either the youngest or the most physically able, and they sent her as a post to run and tell the other disciples. So we believe that Mary breaks out from this company and runs, literally, to where John and Peter and the other disciples are. They, you know, and also we notice that they are a very close-knit community. They all know where each other are, even though the authorities can't find them. But they seem to share a common body of knowledge. And also we noticed that the women were freer. They weren't under any danger of being picked up by the Roman authorities and hailed into prison. Under the provisions there, the women were usually not the leaders, and they were not the ones that were dealt with. So they were not under any danger in them walking about, and so we believe it was understood that the sisters would be, as it were, the go-betweens. They were free. They were in no danger. So they could go about freely, and they could convey information back and forth. They could be the messengers or the post to deliver the news. And so Mary Magdalene runs back to where John and Peter are, and she breaks the news to them. And this is John's account of chapter 20. It says that Mary came to the tomb early while it was still dark. It doesn't say anything about seeing the angel, but the other account shows that she did see the angel. She did hear the message that he is risen. She saw apparently the same thing that the other women saw. So she goes, and she is also told to go and tell the disciples and Peter that he is risen and that Jesus will go before you into Galilee. And so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple. Notice she goes to Simon Peter first, because Mark's account, I believe, says that go and tell Peter. So she goes to the disciples, but she goes to Peter first. So apparently the accounts are all credible here. She goes to Simon Peter and the other disciple, who is John, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Now she was told to tell them what? He is risen, that he will go before you into Galilee. But she comes back and she says, "They have taken the Lord. We don't know where they have put him." She apparently is still quite upset. She really believes now that something disastrous has happened. Now, Peter and the other disciple, that is John, they apparently at this point do not believe in the resurrection. It hasn't come to them at all. They are quite concerned, though, that somebody has stolen the body. And so Peter and John run to the tomb. Now, you might wonder, well, why the haste? Their lives were in danger. It was a noble thing on their part to be seen in public after our Lord was crucified, because the scribes and Pharisees were still on the warpath. Their bloodlust was still running high, and if they were caught and apprehended, then they would have been accused of stealing the body of Jesus. They would have been incarcerated in prison and probably been tortured. So they were really taking their lives in their hands. So they ran, and apparently Mary Magdalene was already winded. She went back with them, but she couldn't keep up with them. She was out of breath, as it were, so she went at her own pace, whereas the other two ran full speed to the tomb. And the excitement is building now. And, of course, John is the swifter runner. He outruns Peter, and he gets to the tomb first, and he stops. John is so careful about his composure. He just doesn't want to go thundering into the tomb. He stops, and he pulls himself together, and he wants to go in like a gentleman. Peter, who didn't run as fast, he doesn't stop. He comes thundering right in. He wants to see if Jesus' body is there. And, of course, John tells the details that none of the others tell. It says in the fourth verse of the 20th chapter of John, "They both ran, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, and stooped to look in, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying, and the napkin which had been on his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but rolled up in one place." So it wasn't as though the body was vaporized and all the garments were just lying in place with the body kind of disappeared. It's though the garments were removed. One part was here and another part was there, all folded. You notice John's details. He's very careful. You get all the details. That's why, you know, he's the one that the Lord gave revelation to. He doesn't overlook details. All right. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw. And notice what it says. He saw and believed. Of the 12 disciples, we believe John was the first to believe in the resurrection of the dead. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now this is not saying that John didn't believe in the resurrection. What it was saying is that he didn't understand the scriptures that Jesus was to raise from the dead, but he believed the testimony of Mary Magdalene and the others that Jesus was raised. And he believed now when he saw the empty tomb that Jesus was raised from the dead. And so we believe that John, who had been nearest to our Lord, who was the disciple whom Jesus loved, was the first to appreciate Jesus' resurrection. It's equal, because John was so near to our Lord and was with him in his last hours and only forsook him for a brief moment. But John, you remember, was on the scene when Jesus died. He was there to the bitter end. He was the only one of the 12 that was there to the bitter end. And for this, he is rewarded with an insight before the others. And then the disciples went back to their homes. All right. So we believe that Mary left the company, and she acted as a purveyor of certain information. And then we are told in Matthew 28:9 about the other women. Now the other women, they also left the tomb. We read in Matthew 28:8, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell the disciples. Now we believe that Mary went ahead, and this represents the other women. Mary, the mother of James, Salome, Joanna, and possibly some other women. And and behold, Jesus met them and said, "Hail!" Not only did they have the announcement by the angels that Jesus is risen, but these women were the first to hear and see Jesus himself in his resurrection form. Materialized, of course, as a human being. And he said to them, "Hail," and they came up and took hold of his feet, and they worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, he says the same things that the angel says, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." All right, so then these women are the first to see our Lord in resurrection. And it's a great honor. And they go with joy. They go the rest of the way, and they converge upon the place where the disciples were. And, of course, we believe that also Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, and many of the others. But Mary, the mother of Jesus, was apparently given this information that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, we can imagine that Mary, the mother of Jesus, had gone through a terrible weekend. She had seen the crucifixion of her own son. She apparently had spent two sleepless nights. She must have been in terrible agony. She must have endured perhaps more than most mothers have ever been called upon to endure. And so, when the other sisters come with the glad news, "He is risen," we believe that the burden was lifted from Mary's heart, and she could lift up her head. And now suddenly all the things that she had laid into her heart began to make sense again. Jesus had died and had been resurrected, and that fulfilled the scriptures, and she could be at peace and rest. Alright. Then we go back to Mary, and we go back to John now. Mary Magdalene. Now you notice John and Peter were at the tomb, but they did not see any angels. They did not see the Lord. They only saw the linen clothes lying there and a napkin which had been on his head. That's all they saw. All right, why was this? You know, the Lord could have showed himself to them as well as he did to the sisters. but he did not. We believe that the Lord was specially honoring the sisters on this occasion. And so we go further. And this also points out in the resurrection there might be a lot of surprises the way the Lord does things. While he honored the men in certain roles, we see in the resurrection the honors are not going to be limited to just the few. Then we see Mary. She arrives at the tomb the second time. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, this is in John 20, verse 11, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels. Well, John and Peter had just left there, and there were no angels. So John and Peter had left, and when Mary looks in, she sees two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? This is no time for weeping. This is a happy event. This is a tremendous event. Jesus is risen." But she hasn't absorbed this yet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Saying this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. So she sees two angels, and then she is honored with seeing the risen Lord. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" The same question that the angels ask. "Whom do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Apparently, when he said Mary, he said it in a tone of voice with an expression that she instantly recognized it to be the Master. And, of course, we must remember that poor Mary, she was, at this point, she was very distraught. She still believed, up to this very second, that Jesus had been taken away, and now she sees Jesus, and she doesn't know what to think, but she's at the verge of collapse, as it were. Too many things are happening for her to digest all of this all at once. And so she probably reaches out for Jesus to lean on him, and he says to her, "Do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary went and said to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. So we believe then there were two companies of women that both confirmed to the disciples that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And we are told that at first they didn't believe it. With the exception of John, I think most of them didn't believe it, discounting the women, saying, "Well, you know, we don't know. They've been emotional about this thing, and possibly it's all what they want to believe." They discounted the women's message until they themselves saw the Lord. Now we go back to the guards. In Matthew 28, verses 11 to 15, some of the guards went into the city, and they told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." They took the money and did as they were directed. Well, now here's another strange thing. You know, what soldier would want to say that they took away the one that I was guarding while I was asleep? That would have been almost certain death for any soldier under Roman discipline. You just don't do things. Under the Roman law, if you lost a prisoner, it was your life for the prisoners. That would be the last thing in the world that you would say. So here these disciples, or these soldiers rather, they are visibly upset. They have lost the one that they were supposed to guard. The body is gone. And they report the truth. Apparently that there was an earthquake and that there was angelic hosts, that they were paralyzed. And when they recomposed, the body was gone, and that's the story they told. And so they're thinking the worst, probably, that, you know, they're going to be put in jail or maybe be beheaded for this or something like that. But to their surprise, they come away with a pouch full of money. This is not normal for a soldier to be rewarded with money, having lost the ones that he was guarding. But the scribes and Pharisees, they remembered the words of Jesus while the disciples didn't. They said that this deceiver said that he would be raised again on the third day. And it is strange that the disciples, to whom Jesus had said many times that he would be raised the third day, it just never registered. But the enemies of Jesus remembered it, and they paid the soldiers to lie. Okay, so we see then the events that had transpired. Now, we want to go on and get into the matter of the resurrection. We believe it was first the women, then Mary Magdalene apart, who saw the Lord, and then Luke 24:33, 34, and 35 is where the disciples, for the first time, see our Lord. This we read in verse 33, Luke 24:33, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 gathered together, and those that were with them, who said, "The Lord has risen indeed, and has appeared to Peter." So apparently Peter was one of the first to have seen the Lord. This is also confirmed in 1 Corinthians. It's an undesignated viewing. We're not told about that event, except that the report is given that Peter has seen the Lord. And why do you suppose the Lord showed himself to Peter first? Because we believe that Peter was the most discouraged. He was the most disheartened. He had betrayed the Lord, and he probably felt that the Lord had rejected him, that he was no longer worthy to be a disciple of the Lord. And so, when the Lord appears to Peter, it heals the wound. It strengthens him as a disciple of the Lord. And so we see how providence is looking after the interests of God's people, and how the Lord, even though he was denied by Peter, has a certain compassion and understanding for him. 1 Corinthians 15:5 says that, "And he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, showing that Peter was the first of the apostles to see Jesus. And then the disciples were next, the two disciples on the way to Emmaus. Luke 24:13-25 is that account, and remember how these two discouraged disciples, who apparently did not believe the word of the women who had told them that Jesus was raised, they're still pretty stubborn. They don't believe in his resurrection, and they're walking on the way to Emmaus until this stranger overtakes them. And he asks them, "Why are you so sad?" And they said, "Well, are you a stranger here? Don't you know what has happened in this community? Don't you know that Jesus Christ, this mighty prophet and teacher, the Messiah, was here, and how the scribes and Pharisees crucified him? They took away our Lord, and we trusted that it was he that was going to redeem Israel. It's all over with now. That's why we're so sad." And so Jesus rebuked them. And he began with Moses and all the prophets. And he said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered and then to die and then to enter into glory?" And he began with Moses and all the prophets. And he brought out all the scriptures of the sufferings of Christ. and the glory to follow. You know, this is one of the first Bible topical studies that we have in the Scriptures. It was Jesus' sermon to these two disciples on the way to Emmaus. He took all the Scriptures that had to do with the sufferings of Christ and the glory to follow. And as he began to open to them the Scriptures, why, they began to see Scriptures and hear Scriptures that they didn't think about before. And their hearts were burning within them. And they persuaded Jesus to stay with them that night. And, you know, Jesus didn't readily accept their hospitality this time. He was a good, gracious traveler, and he made as though he would go further. And they constrained him. And then when they sat and ate bread, he broke the bread and their eyes were open and they recognized him to be the risen Lord. And so then, they run back. They walked a good part of the day, but they are as excited as the women were now. They run back all the way to Jerusalem to tell the 12 what had happened. So there was a lot of excitement beginning there. And there was every reason for them to be happy. John 20, our time is running out. We can't give all of them. There was the occasion in which John 20, verse 26 to 29. Well, the first time Jesus appeared to the disciples without Thomas. And then the second time, or the next time, he appeared behind closed doors with Thomas. And the one with Thomas is in John 20, 26 to 29. We can imagine that Thomas must have felt a little bit left out. When the other disciples had seen the Lord, and he was the only one of the 12 that hadn't seen him, or of the 11 that hadn't seen him, he must have felt a little hurt. And so he says in John 20, 25, when the disciples say that we have seen the Lord, he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and the place, place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will not believe. We think that Thomas was a little hurt, that he had not been honored with seeing the Lord. And so he was a little bit, how do we say, bent out of shape, that the Lord had not appeared to him. And then to his 8 days later, it was a long time that he had to be a little bit miffed. 8 days later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them, and the doors were shut, and Jesus came. And then, of course, it's a personal confrontation. Jesus says to him, Thomas, here, put your hand in my side. Feel my hand. Now, do you believe? And then Jesus gave those beautiful words, Thomas, you believe because you have seen. But blessed are they who will believe without having seen. You know, it's all right to believe when the evidence is overwhelming. Anybody can do that. But to have the faith that believes without having seen and touched, that takes faith. And that's the type of belief that the Lord is especially blessing. All right. Then sometime later, Jesus got impatient. This is in Matthew 28, 5 to 7. You know, Jesus said, he goeth before them into Galilee. And the Sea of Tiberias really is the Sea of Galilee. It's also called Lake Gennesaret. And John and Peter apparently are involved in seeing the Lord here as fishermen. And then Matthew 28, 16 to 20, and 1 Corinthians 15, 6. We'll read the Matthew account. That's about all we'll have time for. These are some of the incidences in which the Lord appeared to the disciples. And apparently, he makes it his point to appear to nearly every disciple. Everyone that really is near to the Lord has an opportunity of seeing Jesus. And so while he favored some initially, and the circle of favor grew, none that really followed the Lord were left out. He was seen by about 500. All right, we are told then in Matthew 28:16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus said to them, well, we won't read that. Then he was last seen by who? Well, of the 11, he is last seen by James. We get that in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15:7. There we read, we'll read the sixth. Then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of them whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. There was a separate viewing by James. And then to all the apostles. And who was the last apostle to see Jesus?
Paul.
Last of all, he was seen by me. But in order to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, he had to be a witness of Jesus' resurrection. And so he did see the Lord, but he says he saw Jesus not as he was. He didn't see him as a man, as a gardener, but he saw him as one born before the time. You know, we must all be born of the Spirit at some point. And when we are born of the Spirit, we will see Jesus as he is, not as he was, in his heavenly glory. And Paul saw Jesus as one born out of due season, before the time, as a premature birth. He saw Jesus, and he saw him shining above the sun at noonday, and it burnt out his eyes and almost destroyed him. And so that is the happy story of the resurrection. Now, the last place that they saw Jesus was on their way to Jerusalem, to Bethany. And we are told in Luke's account that Jesus went with his disciples, Luke 24:50-53. Then he led them as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And Acts tells us that he was lifted out of their sight. So he ascended into heaven from Bethany. Now, Bethany was just outside of Jerusalem, maybe a mile. And who lived in Bethany? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So he was raised to heavenly glory, out of their sight. He went up in a cloud right from the very city that had hosted him over and over and over again, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And it's kind of a beautiful thing that he was dear to those that were near to him at the time of his ascension. And so, dear friends, the Lord is risen indeed.